Now, tonight, as we come to Revelation chapter 17 and 18, we come to what I admittedly want to confess is probably a couple of the most difficult chapters in the book of Revelation, but that doesn't mean we should run from it. And so we're going to take the time to walk through these two chapters. And again, let's keep in mind that the overarching theme of the book of Revelation is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So, you know, as we've been talking about different topics related to end times prophecy in this series, we've talked about the judgments, the tribulation. Last week, we talked about the Antichrist and the false prophet. And tonight, we're going to be talking about the destruction of Babylon. But even with all of these things that are being discussed, let's not fail in seeing Jesus, because Jesus Christ is the one that we want to walk away with. And so let me just share just a bit of an introduction to the 17th and 18th chapter, and then I'm going to hand it over to you, Tom. But again, as we come to Revelation 17 and 18, you remember that we had mentioned in a previous study that in the flow of the book of Revelation, that there are moments where we see parenthetical chapters. For example, Revelation chapter 7 is a parenthetical chapter. So as the book of Revelation talks about the tribulation, it pauses to focus in on the saving work of God during the tribulation. Well, Revelation 17 and 18 is another parenthetical chapter. And what these chapters are going to do is it's going to expand a statement that is found in Revelation 16, verse 19. In Revelation 16, 19, speaking about the seventh bowl judgment, it says, Babylon the Great was remembered in God's presence. He, that's God, gave her the cup filled with the wine of his fierce anger. And then as we move into these chapters here, 17 and 18, now it's going to expand on what is described in chapter 16. So this is a parenthetical chapter. Now, this is not, two chapters that we need to just rush through quickly. This is an important section that we find in the book of Revelation, because we see that God is set on Babylon's destruction. In Revelation 14, verse 8, we read that God sends out angels into the world. One is going to be proclaiming the everlasting gospel. Another is going to be warning people to not receive the mark of the beast or to worship the Antichrist. But there is another angel, and Revelation 14, 8 says, and another, a second angel following, was saying, it has fallen, Babylon the Great has fallen. She made all the nations drink the wine of her sexual immorality, which brings wrath. So we see here in Revelation that God is set on Babylon's destruction. But here's the other thing. Next week, Lord willing, when we get to Revelation 19, we're going to see that heaven is going to be praising God in response to Babylon's destruction. In Revelation 19, verses 1 through 3, it says, after this, I heard something like the loud voice of a vast multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation, glory, and power belong to our God, because his judgments are true and righteous, because he has judged the notorious prostitute, and we're going to see in tonight that that's a reference to Babylon, who corrupted the earth with her sexual immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his servants that was on her hands. A second time they said, hallelujah, and her smoke ascends forever and ever. And so here in these two chapters, we see Babylon's end. And so in chapter 17, traditionally, chapter 17 has been referred to as religious Babylon, and chapter 18 has traditionally been referred to as commercial Babylon. So those are the things that we're going to be unpacking tonight. So I think that this is going to be a fascinating conversation. And so at this point, I'm going to hand it off to Tom Walker.
All right. So
John, you've just joined us. And if you've just joined us online, I'm going to catch you up to speed a little bit. So we'll throw you this timeline that our great, great graphics team made. And it's amazing. And you can see a really great overview of what where we're up to right now. So Revelation 1, we had vision of Christ. Revelation 2 and 3, we had the church age. Revelation 4 to 5, the rapture of the church and the heavenly scene. Revelation 6 through 18 is the tribulation. And now here we are, chapters 17 and 18. And we're just kind of exiting this tribulation moment. And like John said before, we get to kind of glimpse this moment where Babylon falls, heaven's rejoicing, and then the return of Christ happens. But right here where we are now, we have this world revival is coming. But it's important to know it's not a Christian revival. The future will see this world religion that exalts a man as opposed to God, so this minimizes God. And then chapter 17 here describes the development and destruction of what John calls Babylon the Great, which is this blasphemous religious system. So John, do you want to read for us? Do you want to read chapter 17?
Sure. All right. So I'm reading in the New King James, and here we go. So then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." And so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornications. And on her forehead a name was written, "Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of abominations of the earth." And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. But then the angel said to me, "Why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. And the beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and is of the seven, and is going to perdition. And the ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. And he who said to me, "The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the ten horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot and make her desolate and naked and eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman who you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth."
All right. So I think before we start to dig into this, it might be really useful, John, to just kind of lay out what is Babylon that we're talking about? What's Babylon here in this moment?
Well, the 17th chapter of the book of Revelation, you know, as we mentioned earlier, it's traditionally been identified as religious Babylon. And this is actually a really interesting conversation because the way that we talk about Babylon in chapter 17 and 18, for some people, they view Babylon as two separate Babylons. And so there is one spiritual Babylon, and you know, and some have speculated that it could be Rome. You know, it's interesting that for first century believers, you know, church historians talk about how Babylon was a code word for Rome. And so when you read 1 Peter chapter 5 and Peter talks about those that are in Babylon greets you, some believe that that's not the literal Babylon that Peter was referring to, but they believe historically Peter would have been in Rome at the time. And so that could be the Babylon that he's referring to. And as we talk about Babylon in chapter 17, we'll unpack that more. But then there is another view that the Babylon of chapter 17 is the same as the Babylon of chapter 18. So there is a Babylon that has both a religious influence and a commercial influence in the world. And one of the reasons why people believe that is because, as John, as you read in chapter 17, we see that the Babylon in chapter 17, that it describes her in verse 6 as the one who was drunk with the blood of saints and with the blood of the witnesses to Jesus. Mm-hmm. And then in chapter 18, we read concerning commercial Babylon that in her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints. Mm-hmm. And then you remember that when heaven is rejoicing that Babylon is destroyed, they're rejoicing because God has vindicated the martyrs that were slain by Babylon. So we'll talk more about that as we continue. But what we need to understand is that in Scripture, Babylon has a history that dates all the way back to the book of Genesis. Mm-hmm. And we read about Babylon in Genesis chapter 10. The founder of the city was a man by the name of Nimrod, and he was a rebel against God, the creator of the world. And one of the things that we see traced about Babylon throughout the Scripture is how it was given over to idolatry, mm-hmm. paganism. And it's interesting that when you look at all the non-Christian, pagan, idolatrous religions of the world today, that spiritually it can all be traced back to Babylon. Mm-hmm. And that's what makes this chapter that John, that you just read, so powerful, so significant.
Yeah. And it's interesting. In the Hebrew, of course, Babel means confusion.
Yeah.
And Lahit Babel means to confuse. And so the roots of Babylon are in confusion about spiritual things. And as you mentioned, John, historically, you know, evangelical or Protestant believers have kind of looked at chapter 17 as definitely the Roman Catholic Church. Mm-hmm. And, you know, Martin Luther was a strong advocate of that view, and many others of the reformers that were persecuted. And of course, there, the Catholic Church kind of wielded tremendous political power, was a persecutor of, you know, those just kind of seeking to bring back the Word of God and yeah. the rule of God over the church. So that has been kind of the traditional view for a long time. But as we get into it, it'll be interesting because yeah. we see it actually is kind of maybe something much bigger, right, yeah. than just that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So how do we get to this understanding? So my little title says The Great Prostitute and the Beast. How mm-hmm. do we get to this understanding that she's a great prostitute?
Mm-hmm. Want to take that, John?
Yeah. Well, I mean, it calls her the great harlot, right, in chapter 17, verse 1. And of course, that, when we think of harlotry and all of that, the root is unfaithfulness, mm-hmm. right? And that seems to be one of the dominant characteristics of this woman, Babylon, not faithful, you know, to, of course, ultimately God. And then also harlots are those who, right, she can't be one by herself. There are others right. that are drawn in to her actions. And, you know, and so there's a kind of a corrupting process that has to do with those who are involved with her. Instead of being faithful to their wives or faithful to their commitments, they are drawn in to her unfaithfulness. And so this kind of seems to be one of the key things of her character that's being emphasized.
Yeah, and what's interesting too is that really as we look at chapter 17 and 18 and chapter 19, we're going to see a contrast between the Babylon that is full of sexual immorality and idolatry and the church. Mm-hmm. In chapter 17, Babylon is called the harlot, the prostitute, but in chapter 19, the church is called the bride of Christ. And so this is really this clear contrast mm-hmm. that is being set forth mm-hmm. just in these three chapters. Yeah. And but yeah, so when we talk about Babylon committing sexual immorality, there is a moral immorality that's attached to Babylon. But as we're going to see here, I think that what's being highlighted is the spiritual mm-hmm. immorality. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I think that's really important for us to understand this, because one of the things, as John read, that we're going to see in this chapter is that in the future, during the tribulation, there is going to be this reattempt, if you will, to rebuild the Tower of Babel. Mm-hmm. And the purpose of the Tower of Babel was to make this confederation mm-hmm. of people, of humanity in the world in their revolt against God. Mm-hmm. And we're going to see that that is going to be this unification, this global religious system that's going to be established mm-hmm. that's basically shaking the fist at God, shaking the fist at the gospel and saying, you know what? We want our own spiritual utopia. Mm-hmm. We want a religion that is void of the God who made us. Mm-hmm. Because that's the one thing. It's like if you take God out of the equation, mm-hmm. Then your religious system is that you will create a God that is fashioned after your own image. Mm-hmm. We were created in the image of God to worship him, but man doesn't want to worship God. Yeah. So they'll create their own God, their own version of religion that's fashioned after humanity, fallen humanity's yeah. image.
And so with this language of the prostitute and the harlot, this isn't the first time in Revelation that we've seen John use a woman to symbolize a religious system. So back in chapter 2, we saw Jezebel. She represented the false religious system of Thyatira. Revelation 12, we saw a woman clothed with sun representing Israel, both nationally and spiritually. And then later in chapter 19, like you said, John, just now, we see the church represented as the virgin bride of Christ, which is a faithful woman. And so this lady here, she represents this religious system that claims to be joined to God, but like an adulteress, she's unfaithful to God. Her sin is spiritual fornication, which is the sin of turning from God and refusing to remain spiritually faithful to him. And so she'll have to establish this worldwide reign. And how does she get to that point? So this kind of outlines a few ways, but do you want to kind of unpack some of the ways that she builds up this moment of worldwide reign?
Well, I would love to ask you, John, because there's obviously two big characters mm-hmm. here in the 17th chapter. Mm-hmm. There is the beast mm-hmm. and there is this prostitute mm-hmm. that her identity is clearly given us. She's called Mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of the detestable things of the earth. Mm-hmm. So I think that maybe we should first talk about what chapter 17 teaches us about the beast. Mm-hmm. And then, because I think that in understanding what we see here, because the beast is explained before the prostitute, mm-hmm. you know, and so let's see what chapter 17 says about the beast. And then in light of that, let's understand this prostitute and right. what that relationship is between the two. So I don't know, John, would you like to dive into that?
Yeah, I'll dive in a little bit and then on the shallow end, and then you can probably take us into the deep water. But, so John is given this vision, right? He's taken in the spirit out into the wilderness, verse 3. And it's interesting that she's in the wilderness, right? You know, because later she's going to be sitting on many waters and stuff. And all of this, mm-hmm. of course, has bearing. Wilderness actually can also, maybe perhaps it's in your translation as desert. Mm-hmm. So it's a fruitless place. So where this woman dwells, There's wow. nothing fruitful. There's nothing right of that. And so, and there she is. She's sitting on this scarlet beast who is filled with blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And, you know, if we just look back a little bit, we can identify that pretty quickly. As we go back to chapter 13, and I think it's verse 3, right, where, verse 1 in chapter 13. As John has this vision, he sees a beast rising up out of the sea with seven heads, 10 horns, you know, the same kind of description. And on his head's crowns and these sort of things. And then as we go down, as he's identified, you know, we just work our way back, and it doesn't take us long to get to the devil, yeah, right? And yeah. in chapter 12 as well, where the fiery dragon was kind of introduced. As we make that connection, so this woman is being upheld by Satan, you know, herself. So kind of her position, the elevation of her is by the devil. And it's interesting to see the scope of her influence, going back to chapter 17 and just looking, okay, how influential or how much effect does she have? In verse 2, it says that she is, or starting in verse 1, the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So like the term earth, we're not talking about like some localized, like whatever in the Middle East, the whole earth, the kings of the earth, the inhabitants of the earth, you know, are influenced by her. So this is a system, a city.
Yeah.
You know, some have described it as Satan's world order, you know, as he has kind of established this thing that lures in men and women into darkness, you know, and kind of a spiritual situation that opposes the truth of God. And we'll see that a little bit, too, as we move on down.
Yeah. And what's fascinating about the 17th chapter is it gives to us some more detail about the Antichrist, mm-hmm. about the beast. And so, you know, as we were in chapter 13 last week, I mean, there was a ton of stuff mm-hmm. that was given to us, provided for us regarding the description of the beast. But then here's a really trippy description in verses 8 and 9. Mm. Where we read, the beast that you saw was and is not and is about to come up from the abyss and go to destruction. Those who live on the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast that was and is not and is to come. So two times mm-hmm. that is emphasized regarding the beast. Mm-hmm. So again, the beast was at one time, if we're understanding this right, he was here on the earth at one time in the past, but presently, as John was writing this, the beast is not on the earth. But the beast will, now he's looking forward into the future, he will appear onto the world scene once again. And so there's been different opinions that have been given regarding what John is talking about here. Now, some have speculated that John may have been speaking about the Roman Empire. But the problem with that is when John was writing this, the Roman Empire was still existing. Mm-hmm. But what seems to be interesting about this is that the beast seems to be personalized. So this has caused people to believe that what John is describing is a demonic spirit. Mm-hmm. It's a demonic spirit that is going to control this coming Antichrist. Mm-hmm. But what's interesting is that he says he was here at one time. He's not here during John's time. But that same demonic spirit will appear again. And we had this conversation in the back mm-hmm. that, you know, because some have speculated when you go back into the Old Testament, there was, you know, the Seleucid king Antiochus Epiphanes, mm-hmm. who was a antichrist figure. I mean, he literally went into the rebuilt temple, the second temple, and he sacrificed a pig there on the altar inside the temple, and he declared to be worshipped as God. And that is referred to as the abomination of desolation historically. Mm. And so people see him as a prefigure of the antichrist. Mm-hmm. Others have speculated that maybe this demonic spirit could be a spirit that possessed Judas Iscariot. Mm-hmm. You remember in John's gospel, it says that when he left the table to betray Jesus, it says, and Satan entered his heart. Mm-hmm. Others have speculated that this could be Emperor Nero. You know, in the first century world, many of those Christians during the time of persecution, there was a common belief of Emperor Nero, because in Hebrew, letters have a numeric equivalent, and Nero's name comes out to 666. Huh. Mm-hmm. And so there was a belief that maybe that was the spirit, because when John was writing this, Nero was gone. Now it was Domitian. Mm-hmm. And so the same spirit that possessed Nero is going to come back, and there will be a Nero-like figure who will come to the earth again. Yeah. But the conversation that we had was, I wonder, because we know that Satan is not on par with God. Mm-hmm. God knows everything. Satan's knowledge is limited. Yeah. And when people ask the question, do you believe that the Antichrist is on planet Earth right now? I wonder, and this is just my personal opinion, I wonder if in every generation, Satan has an antichrist in play, because he doesn't know God's timing. Mm. Now, he can do his best in understanding the scripture, but because his knowledge is so limited, we look at an Antiochus Epiphanes, but also an Adolf Hitler, a Joseph Stalin. Mm. Like, we look at all these people that you could see that Satan was moving towards global dominance, but God put a term limit there. Mm-hmm. He stopped all these potential global attempts. And I wonder if all of these is just really a part of, there is a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment that every generation sees Satan's attempt to put the Antichrist forward. But in the future, when God's plan that we're reading about in Revelation is set in motion, that his guy is finally going to take center stage.
Mm-hmm. And what's cool about this, there's this moment where, you know, we just read that the beast was, is not, and is to come. And what we know about Jesus is that he was and is and is to come.
Amen.
And so there's this just lovely moment where you're like, okay, Jesus, I see you. Like, you're still here. You're still present. And it's also important to remember at this point, we're still in the tribulation. So the entire earth is in turmoil. Like, there's these boils still going on. There's this, like, just this chaos that's happening. And so all the Antichrist is doing is he's like prying on humans' like need and want and desire for a connection with God. And he's using these things in order to gain his worldwide control. Mm-hmm. And so looking down here at verse 6, he said, when I saw her, I marveled greatly. Mm-hmm. And we've seen throughout Revelation so far that there's moments where John marvels and he even like bows down to angels and stuff. Mm-hmm. And so why might this be a problem that he marveled greatly?
Yeah, well, I mean, the scene that he's seeing is pretty amazing, right? She's drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. So it's almost like he's seeing behind the scenes into the spiritual realm of these realities that, you know, as Jesus came to save, right? The devil's plan for us is to rob, right? Steal and destroy, you know, and he's a murderer, Jesus said, and has been a murderer from the beginning. And he's a liar, a liar from the beginning and a murderer of men. So, you know, here the purposes of Satan are being fulfilled, you know, through this situation now. And it's not like this is something that lightly affects God's people. This is the direct cause of their death throughout the ages.
Yeah.
And so we're getting our finger put on. So I'm sure John was kind of like, whoa, this is what it's about. You know, whoa, this is kind of where this has come from.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And then, you know, because we don't want to just camp out in chapter 17.
No, we have to keep moving.
But I do feel like chapter 17, verses 9 through 11 is also another really important thing that we have to unpack. Because this is a strange thing that's being described here. But again, speaking about the beast, it says, this calls for a mind that has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. There are also seven kings. And again, you have to pay attention. Five out of the seven, five have fallen. One is, the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must remain for only a little while. The beast that was and is not is itself an eighth king, but it belongs to the seven and is going to destruction. Now, again, over time, traditionally in church history, people have suggested that the seven mountains here refer to the seven hills of Rome, and that led to that popular belief that what's being spoken here is the Roman Catholic Church. But it seems to me, though, that and I've talked with Pastor Brian about this, that there could be more of a better explanation in seeing these as the kingdoms that ruled over Israel. And so, because the angel explained to John that the seven heads of the beast are seven mountains, and then he further goes on to explain that these seven mountains are seven kings. And we know from the book of Daniel that mountain is used as a symbol for kingdom. You know, we see the kingdom of God crushing the kingdoms of man, and his kingdom grows into a mountain that covers the earth. And so I think that a better way to understand this, rather than the seven hills of Rome, is that these seven mountains are referring to seven world empires in history, and those that specifically ruled over Israel. So we know historically that there were five empires. There was Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. So those five have fallen. And John says, and one is, and that would be the Roman Empire. But then we see that there's going to be a seventh kingdom, and that is that revived Roman Empire that we've been talking about. And it's out of that revived Roman Empire that the Antichrist is going to arise and establish his kingdom, and that's going to be the eighth kingdom that we see here during the tribulation. And so I wanted to make sure that we covered that at least, because I know that, you know, for people that are reading Revelation, especially for those that are diving into this for the first time, that's not easy.
Right.
You know, but again, you're going to have Christians that are going to suggest different things. But for me personally, that seems to be probably the best way to understand it.
Yeah. And as we wrap up 17 here, we have this moment where we see the beast in verse 16. he makes her desolate and naked and devours her flesh and burns her up with fire. Because he begins to hate her. And so there's this moment where once this this harlot lady is no longer useful to the Antichrist, he just destroys her. And so you can kind of contrast to that to our relationship with God. And like, we never become useless to God. He always chases us. He always like keeps coming after us. And we see this, like, it's always contrast between like the dark and the light here. And we see the Antichrist, he's the opposite of God. Like, he isn't chasing us anymore. He's like, I'm done. Next thing, next thing. And so he then befriends this religious system. He supports it. And once it's fulfilled his agenda, he'll become free to make himself the object of worship, which is exactly where the evil powers want to be. They want to be in God's position of worship. And then they shouldn't be there. And so we live in an age now where lines of truth are blurred. And it's become fashionable to refuse to take a stand biblically on stuff, especially when it comes to Jesus. And so this means that people everywhere are drifting from this truth. And we see it here. These guys, they needed truth, and they didn't drift towards biblical truth. So they drifted towards this Antichrist. And so my challenge for us today is to stand up for this moment of truth and the promises that we know are from God, so that one day we can look straight into Jesus' eyes and he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Amen. And so, yeah, I just feel like there's this moment where we see all these things and we can learn from this city and learn that we should follow Jesus in all that we do. Mm-hmm. And so where chapter 17 focuses on the coming world religious system or spiritual Babylon that we just talked about, chapter 18 turns our attention to another Babylon, a political and an economic one. And this chapter shows God's judgment on this corrupt system. He describes its utter collapse and records the Lord's urge to his people to get out of Babylon before this divine judgment falls. So John, do you want to read this first section and then we can start unpacking chapter 18 together?
Sure. So in Revelation 18, we'll read verses 1 through 3. It says, after this, I saw another angel with great authority coming down from heaven, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. He called out in a mighty voice, it is fallen. Babylon the Great has fallen. She has become a home for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, and a haunt for every unclean and despicable beast. For all the nations have drunk the wine of her sexual immorality, which brings wrath. The kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown wealthy from her sensuality and excess.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
Yeah. You know, I think it's interesting. What we see in these chapters is there's movement. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know what I mean? Things are not static. Like, there are things that are happening. And just, I know we're kind of moving on to 18, but just backing up a moment into 17, we see the beast kind of this accumulation of power. There are, you know, seven kings with kingdoms. And then we see again, there's the 10 horns in verse 12. There are 10 kings who don't have kingdoms, but they, you know, the beast comes out of the seven, then the 10 join him, and there's power, you know, that's accumulating to him. And verse 14, he's going to try and make war with the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome him. And those that are with him, you know, are called, chosen, and faithful. So all these things are not static. Mm-hmm. Just as in the earth today, Babylon exists in a sense today. Right, and there are people that are kind of linking their destinies to this world system that is against God, and it looks sometimes like they're gaining ground and gaining emphasis. You know, just even as these powers that the Antichrist will kind of be drawing from, and there'll be this movement, and in that moment, it's going to look like, oh, these guys are winning. This is the power. This is the way it's going. But I think it's interesting. And again, I don't want to digress too much. It emphasizes again and again that they lose, you know, that verse 8, the beast that was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition, right? He loses. Verse 11, he is of the seven and is going to perdition. Yeah. You know, there's this authority that they give to the beast, but then they make war against the Lamb and they're defeated. And then as we roll, you know, into chapter 18, you know, as powerful, as influential, all the kings of the earth, you know, are committing fornication with her. All the inhabitants of the earth have been intoxicated by these things, but she goes down, right? Yeah. The system is going to be judged and, you know, God's going to deal with it. And this is, you know, it's playing out even now as people align themselves kind of with God, you know, the winner and all, or this thing that all the world is caught up in.
Yeah. And in some ways, spiritual Babylon in 17 is destroyed by the Antichrist himself. Like he takes over and it's his moment, and then the downfall begins because of him. Mm-hmm. But economic Babylon here in 18 is actually destroyed by God. Mm-hmm. And so spiritual Babylon earlier is given titles such as Mystery Babylon and the Mother of Harlots, whereas this one is called Babylon the Great. And to me, there's just this moment where mystery Babylon defeated by Antichrist, like, cool. But mm-hmm. then the idea of Babylon the Great conquered by God and taken down by God, there's just something in my mind that plays a little more of the Majesty King Jesus thing that breaks down this great city. And so mm-hmm. it says fallen is Babylon. John, is this a literal city? I know there's code names and stuff for, like, for this being Rome, or a real name for the new city rebuilt in ancient ruins of Iraq. What do you think?
Again, I really want to be sensitive, you know, and to recognize that there is a diverse, you know, set of opinions that people have. And, you know, John, I know that we've heard this for a lot of years, that people have looked at Babylon as being symbolic. And as we talked about, you know, people seeing it symbolically as Rome, you know, I know that during the 80s and 90s, it was really popular to talk about Manhattan.
You know, New York City or something.
Yeah, you know, and looking at the harbor there and seeing mm-hmm. that part of New York in smoke, because they think of this Babylon in chapter 18 as being the financial center of the world. In mm-hmm. fact, Pastor Brian, he sent us this article today. It's dated August 11th of this year, and it's from the New York Times, and it's called "Retail Chains Abandon Manhattan. It's Unsustainable." And
wow. And
in this article, there's this part here that I thought was fascinating. The writer says, "But New York today looks nothing like it did just a few months ago. In Manhattan's major retail corridors from Soho to Fifth Avenue to Madison Avenue, once packed sidewalks are now nearly empty. A fraction of the usual army of office workers goes into work every day, and many wealthy residents have left the city for second homes. Many stores are still closed, some permanently, while those that are open have very little foot traffic. For 4 months, the Victoria's Secret flagship store at Herald Square in Manhattan has been closed, check this out, and not paying its $937,000 monthly rent. It will, and here's the quote, "It will be years before retail has even a chance of returning to New York City in its pre-COVID form," the retailer's parent company recently told its landlord in a legal document. And then there's a statement, "The avenue is no longer what it used to be."
Wow.
And we're not saying that Manhattan, New York, is the Babylon that's being described here. But what this shows us is how, in a pandemic, how quickly
things
can change, because no one was expecting this. But to answer your question, and I'd love to hear your guys' thoughts on it too, I personally believe that this is the literal Babylon, mm-hmm. the Babylon that existed in what's modern-day Iraq. Mm-hmm. I really believe that during the tribulation, it will rise again. And we've already seen a trend moving towards that, right? Before Saddam Hussein was captured in 2003, he was known for rebuilding the city of Babylon on top of its ancient ruins. And I really believe it's going to be rebuilt again. And one of the reasons, well, actually two reasons why I believe it's a literal Babylon. First, there's an interesting vision that the prophet Zechariah had in Zechariah mm-hmm. chapter 5, where he sees this basket that's being carried by these two winged beings, and there was a lead cover on this basket. And when that lid was removed, there was a woman inside. And man, in an eerie way, it reminds us of the woman in chapter 17. And when Zechariah saw the woman, he was told that the woman's name is Wickedness. And then we see that cover was placed back on the basket, and then it was taken to Shinar or Babylon. Mm-hmm. And it says it must remain there until the right time, and then it will be placed on its pedestal. Wow. And then also in Isaiah chapters 13 and 14, in Jeremiah 50 and 51, the Bible tells us that Babylon will be literally destroyed. And it describes its destruction like the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. That hasn't happened in the history of Babylon. In fact, when Babylon fell to the Medes and the Persians, the city wasn't destroyed. It was just taken over. Huh. And then when Alexander the Great came in later, he moved his headquarters into Babylon. And so Babylon never was destroyed to the degree that it's described, even to the point that Saddam Hussein was rebuilding the city, right? And so I believe that there's a near and far fulfillment to prophecy. Yeah. So when you read Isaiah and Jeremiah, there was a near fulfillment where the Medes and the Persians defeated the Babylonians, but there is a far ultimate fulfillment, mm-hmm. and that's what's described in Revelation 18, because at the end of the chapter, we see that Babylon is so utterly destroyed that nothing will ever be built on its ruins again.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I feel like to get a better idea of what this the nature of Babylon here is, John says in verse 2 that it's a dwelling place for demons. And mm-hmm. This idea that it's not just this place that demons pass through, but demons literally dwell there, kind of shows how if wicked spirits can feel at home in this place, whatever Babylon is, we know for a fact that it characterizes a system that's completely opposed to God. And so things will be so bad, like I said earlier, during the tribulation, that people might want to flirt with the idea of following the Antichrist, because as we know from last week's study that these people won't be able to buy and sell unless they receive the mark of the beast. Mm. And so they'll literally starve. They'll literally not be able to do anything in the city. And so they'll see that joining the Antichrist will be this moment where they can live. Mm-hmm. And so what happens in verse 4 is John hears this other voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues." And so there's this moment where God says, no, guys, you can escape this. And if you stay, you'll share in those sins. And those sins will grow so big that heaven will be able to smell it. Mm-hmm. And then you'll also, if you don't come out now, you'll share in the plagues too. And essentially what God's saying here is that Babylon is doing something so rotten that he's about to destroy it, and they should get out immediately.
Mm-hmm.
And so, yeah, we have this moment where God's telling his people to flee, and what do?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the other part that stands out to me is, and again, I'm, just taking kind of a shot at it, but there are so many things that just speak of its bigness, bigness of Babylon, and that it is, like I say, it affects all the kings of the earth, it affects all the inhabitants of the earth. In the end, Babylon, verse 24 of chapter 18, is actually going to be, in her was found the blood of all the prophets and saints of all who were slain on the earth. This is a big thing. Yeah. And then in chapter 19, it talks about once it is judged, it says, let's see here, chapter 19, verse, where are we? Where the smoke of her burning will go up forever and ever. Verse 3 of chapter 19. So this is something really big, right? And so I don't know if it's can be confined to a geographical city, perhaps. But, cities are places where we live, we do mm-hmm. commerce, we worship, we communicate, and all those different things. Or is it a system, like the whole world system that is in opposition to God in a sense? I mean, I know there are problems with that view as well, but it just almost seems like that's what we're talking about. And mm-hmm. And wondering if it's not in the sense that, like John talks about in 1 John when he says, don't love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father's not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. That somehow here there's like this culmination of the whole world system throughout the centuries that has been against God and murdered his people, and it kind of rears its head under the reign of the Antichrist, in this way. And whether it's a, like I say, a city as we understand a city, or a system, know what I mean? Whatever that might be, that rises up and then is judged in this, horrific way. So I don't know, just throwing that out on the side.
Well, the spirit of it is definitely there,
mm-hmm.
And that's one of the things about Revelation 18. It's like it's one of those chapters. I know for me as a Bible teacher, it's not necessarily a chapter that I camp out at and just expound through, because just I think what needs to be understood is the description of Babylon's destruction, mm-hmm. because this is like God vindicating his people that were martyred. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And it's also God showing his righteous judgment, because in verse 5, it says, "For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes."
Yes.
And so it seems that if chapter 17 and 18 mm-hmm. Are speaking of one Babylon mm-hmm. that I take as literal Babylon, it seems that the way that Babylon is... that God is dealing with her is happening in two stages. Mm-hmm. The first, the religious component of Babylon, mm-hmm. that you had mentioned earlier how the Antichrist and his kingdom came against this prostitute, the woman. But let's not fail to see that in chapter 17, verse 17, it says, "For God has put it into their hearts to carry out his plan." I love that statement.
Amen.
That here's this group of people, they are on Satan's team, but God is still in charge.
That's good. Mm-hmm.
And God puts it in their heart to turn against religious Babylon, and that seems to be towards the middle of the tribulation, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. because that's when the Antichrist then says, you know what, I don't want the world to worship all these other gods. I want the world to worship me. Mm-hmm. And so this is what Jesus referred to in Matthew 24 as the abomination of desolation. 2 Thessalonians 2 tells us that the Antichrist is going to declare himself God in the temple. Revelation 13, he demands of the world to worship him. And I remember listening to Pastor Brian teaching through this passage, and he quoted J. Vernon McGee of how McGee was commenting that this was Satan or the Antichrist moving the center of worship away from Babylon wow. back to Jerusalem, because the Antichrist had established his image there and he's demanding the world to worship him. And so that seems to be chronologically where the fall of the religious system happens. But then when you read chapter 16, what we're reading about in chapter 18, that seems to be happening during the time of the seven bowl judgments. Mm-hmm. And that brings us more towards the end of the tribulation. But when you just read the description, and maybe we could just kind of look, highlight some of these spots. Mm-hmm. But basically we see that, like you said, John, like merchants, yeah. mm-hmm. sailors, mm-hmm. economists, mm-hmm. the world are all mourning because they were so in bondage to the worldliness, the spirit of the world that was personified in the city of Babylon. Wow. And here's what's interesting too. It in verse 13, there's this whole list of stuff that Babylon was known to provide for the world. Mm-hmm. And he says cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, olive oil, fine flour, grain, cattle, sheep, horses, carriages, and check this out, and slaves, human lives.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
So this was a place that was known for, that will be known for human trafficking.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
And God sees all this.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And God has already pronounced Babylon's destruction. And here we're seeing that God is doing it and will do it in the future when chapter 18 is fulfilled.
Mm-hmm. But there's this strange, strange moment where you see all of these people lamenting. Verse 19, they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned and they cried out. And then there's this really odd juxtaposition where verse 20, we move from this earthly lament to this heavenly celebration.
Yeah.
And so these guys are on the earth crying and lamenting and mourning, and in heaven they're rejoicing, mm-hmm. and the saints and apostles and prophets are praising God mm-hmm. for the judgment that he set against her.
Mm-hmm.
And it may seem callous for heaven to react like this, but you have to remember that the gospel, that Jesus, that us, as followers of Jesus, have been humiliated for so long, and we're still in the tribulation, this moment where God's like, guys, come back to me. Like, get out of this place, come back to me. And still, they're not doing it. And so God's people, they've still been persecuted through the ages, and righteousness has been abused. And heaven celebrates because why? There's no more wickedness.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's this just lovely, lovely moment that we get taken from earth up into heaven again, and this happens throughout Revelation, and we see this great celebration.
Yeah. And mm-hmm. I think this is really important for us to remember too, because I think that a lot of people, when they think of Christianity, we're the pushover religion,
yeah.
right? Because it's like we're not like other religions that are more hostile and reactive. But Jesus is the one who taught us to love our enemies and to turn the cheek. And so mm-hmm. people see Christians as pushovers, but we're not pushovers, but we are trusting in the one who said, vengeance is mine, I mm-hmm. will repay.
Yes.
And so our mission is to love our enemies and seek to point them to Christ, to win them mm-hmm. to Christ mm-hmm. with the power of the Spirit. But this statement, and throughout the book of Revelation, this is the reason why it's really been so encouraging for suffering Christians, because we know that evil is not going to have the final say.
Amen.
God's going to vindicate his people, mm-hmm. and Babylon, that spirit of Babylon, has been permeating, especially throughout church history. When you look at all the attacks against the church, when you look at the periods of the first three century where there's been an estimated 6 million Christians that have died, when you look at the Reformation era where people were being arrested and tortured and burned at the stake, and throughout history where Christians have been martyred, and John, you know, as the missions pastor, that Christians are still suffering today, yeah. still being martyred today, mm-hmm. and here we see that God says, I'm going to vindicate my people.
That's good.
Yeah, and even beyond that, you know, there are people who are doing business and living great lives and all these other things, but they are being deceived
right.
and are going to go to hell. And it's interesting that in verse 23, you know, it kind of refers to that as it's talking about, you know, the light of the lamp shall not shine in you anymore, speaking of Babylon, the voice of the bridegroom and the bride not heard in you anymore. Your merchants were the great men of the earth. And then notice, for by your sorcery, all the nations of the earth were deceived,
yeah.
you know, and again, and in her was found the blood of the prophets and saints and all who were slain on the earth. So there's something very sinister here that, you know, people, some are dying as martyrs, some are just peacefully being deceived and going to the grave, to an eternal hell, because of the deceptions and the lies that are being propagated by this system, by this place. So, yeah. And again, it's an instrument through which Satan is doing his deal on the earth. He is the power behind it. You know, he is a liar, the father of lies, as we referred to before, and you know, a murderer, a killer. And Babylon is part of his strategy for what's going on.
Well, Tom, I know that you usually ask this question, but I'm going to ask it tonight. I'm going to be the guy because I want to ask you both. And that is, obviously, you know, again, I just want to remind everyone, you know, that our conversations here is not designed to be a comprehensive, you know, commentary through the book of Revelation.
Sure.
We're just talking through things, and hopefully it's bringing some clarity, understanding on some of the passages that people generally have the big questions about. But we want to highly recommend that you go back to basicsradio.com, and there you can get Pastor Brian's studies through the book of Revelation, and I'm telling you, they're fantastic. Mm-hmm. And if you want to go through chapter by chapter, verse by verse, check out his series through Revelation. But as we come to a close here, I'll start with you, John. Chapter 17 and 18, again, hard chapters. But again, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So what is the big takeaway for you personally as a believer? How does how do these like really dark moments, mm-hmm. How does that encourage you? What do you walk away with regarding Christ here?
Yeah, I mean, he wins, right? The whole thing just kind of reminds me of Psalm 2.
Yeah.
You know, I'll just refer to that really quickly. I mean, in Psalm 2, it says, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and their rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. You know, the Lord will hold them in derision. And then he'll speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Mm. I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. You know, God wins.
Yeah.
And, you know, whatever the system, no matter how many kings, no matter what the economic oomph that's behind the system that is opposed to God, it's going to fail.
Yeah.
You know, and no matter how weak and stumbly, you know, God's people may look in certain seasons, how little political power we may have or respect, you know, in certain situations, or even in spite of persecution, you know, that's come in the way of our brothers and sisters tonight, they win,
yeah,
right? You know, we win with him. And so in spite of the heaviness of the chapters, I find there are sources of great encouragement to God's people. And I think that's why, you know, the book of Revelation has always been a great encouragement, you know, to persecuted Christians.
Man, that's awesome.
Yeah.
All right. How about you? I get to ask you tonight.
I know. Look at this. So I was reading through it and I was questioning myself a ton. I was like, am I like these people? I was like, do I love a system or my apparent rights, my apparent freedoms more, or like being a part of a system more than I love the things of God? Mm-hmm. And so I think especially in this moment of coronavirus, I'm thinking like, we see these mass baptisms on the beach. We see, I was reading an article Brian retweeted today, and it was this this worship leader who's going around, and I think he's literally like leading these huge moments of worship on the steps of government buildings, and something just doesn't sit comfortably. I'm like, there's a part of me that's pulled. I'm like, I would love to be a part of these huge worship moments. But then there's a part of me that's like, am I exalting my rights and freedoms above what God's doing in this moment right now? And is that we need to slow down? Is that we need to turn our focus from like the flirty parts of the Antichrist and like the evil realm that's happening? Like, we can always like lose our focus on the things of Christ. And I'm like, okay, God, no, I want to see you. I want to follow you through this. And I see based on chapter 18 right here that it doesn't go well. Uh-huh. And so my big takeaway is Jesus, like, I want to follow you with all that I've got. And, I mean, I don't know how to expand more than that, but
that's so yeah. Good.
Amen.
Yeah. Yeah, for me, it's just that statement in verse 14 of chapter 17. But the Lamb will conquer them because he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. Those with him are called, chosen, and faithful.
Amen.
Man, what an encouraging word for us as believers to know that that's our King that we follow, and that's how our King sees us. You know, all right. Do you have questions?
Yeah, we have three. So, who are the 10 kings in 17 verse 12? And what is the 1 hour that they are given authority?
You want to take that one, John?
Well, I'll try, you know, I don't know. But obviously there are 10 kings who do not have a kingdom. So they're not, they're rulers who have not got some, they're not the president of some country or the prime minister of some country, probably. Mm-hmm. They are powerful guys in some realm. And as they kind of unite their destiny with the Antichrist, you know, they're going to receive their authority through him. And it's interesting, it says that they're of one mind, you know what I mean? Like, these guys are his guys. And so we don't know exactly what this looks like, but they kind of also, we have seen them before in Daniel, you know, in the vision in Daniel of, you know, the statue and the feet of iron, and then the mixed with clay and the 10 toes that are there. So this number of 10 kind of comes up a few different times. And somehow it will be part of this end time world government. And they will be part of bringing this into being. And then they will be part of, as we see a few verses later in 16 and 17, you know, they'll be the ones that kind of tear into this world system represented by Babylon and tear it down, this religious system, as they turn. And, you know, it's just kind of an interesting thing in history, and we mentioned it a little bit before, and we've talked about types of the Antichrist. You know, John, you were referring to, like, Hitler and Stalin and a lot of these guys. And, you know, it's interesting to look through history and see them, how they sort of build their way up and attract followers and all these different things. But in the end, they bring destruction. Yeah. And so these guys, they kind of align themselves and unite themselves. But then the result is the destruction of others. Yeah. You know, they're going to destroy Babylon. And then they themselves are going to be destroyed. And it's something we've seen kind of replay.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, Hitler, mm-hmm. you know, promised all this good stuff, led his people to destruction. Stalin, Mao, Pol Pot, a lot of these different things. So yeah. it's we don't know. Long answer mm-hmm. to a short
That's
question.
Good.
But
That was really good, John. And the 1 hour simply means that it is a brief moment of time,
mm-hmm.
and which is so great. I think that, you know, as man is driven by wanting power, like permanent power,
yeah.
God looks at all of these nations that we, as citizens of the world, we watch on the news thinking, man, how long, oh Lord?
Yeah.
And God says, you know what? Every nation has an expiration date.
Yeah. Yeah.
And the only kingdom that will be forever and ever is the kingdom that Jesus is going to establish on the earth.
Amen.
So
that's great. Mm-hmm. Someone's wondering, since the angels are rejoicing over the fall of Babylon, are we going to be able to know what's happening on earth from heaven?
I don't know.
Yeah, that's a speculation
yeah.
thing.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So
not sure.
Yeah, we again, I mean that those are the hard questions to answer, because when there isn't a clear description of what we're going to be doing mm-hmm. in terms of, are we going to be spectators or are we going to be active in other ways?
Right.
It's just, you're just going to end up with different speculations. Yeah. So
we'll find out when we get
yeah.
there, right?
Yeah.
Okay, and lastly, how can chapter 18 take place at the same time that the trumpet and bowl judgments are taking place?
I'm trying to understand that question.
So are these judgments happening all around while this is going on, or is there a brief pause and we see?
Well, if you look at Revelation chapter 16, and there is a description of that seventh bowl, we see that the destruction, at least the chapter 18 part that we read about in Revelation, that is described in the context of that specific judgment. Mm-hmm. And so that's why I'm saying that if we understand this as chapter 17 and 18 as the literal Babylon that will arise in the future, then it seems that Babylon's judgment is going to happen in these two phases, the religious component during the middle of the tribulation, and then what we have here in mm-hmm. Revelation 18 happening towards the end of the tribulation with yeah. the outpouring of the seventh bowl. But again, if chapter 17 is something other than literal Babylon, such as Rome or something else, that's still, it seems to me, still puts chapter 18 there in the seventh bowl judgment. And that's yeah. why we have the parenthetical chapter, to yeah. expand on what was just stated in chapter 16.
Mm-hmm. That's all.
All right.
Yeah.
Well, guys, this was great. And John, yeah. you did fantastic.
Yes.
I tried not
you
to
mess
it up.
You are a natural.
So good.
Yeah. Right.
Well, we want to thank you all for joining us tonight for this conversation through Revelation 17 and 18. And we're just really hoping, excuse me for my coughs, but we're just really hoping that there are things that that you have better understanding in terms of what we talked about, but also things hopefully that stirred your interest that makes you want to go deeper in your study of the book of Revelation. And again, we just want to encourage you to go to backtobasicsradio.com Amen. And listen to Pastor Brian's studies through Revelation. But let's just close in prayer, and then we just want to pray that blessing over you tonight. Father, thank you again for reminding us that even as dark as it's going to be, that's described in Revelation 17 and 18, that you are still the God who rules and reigns and is in control. And we thank you that you're the one that's going to vindicate your name and glory, and you're going to vindicate your people. And so, Father, we pray that you would fill us with the Spirit and give us boldness to not shut up, but stand up and to proclaim the gospel to a world that desperately needs to know Jesus. Mm-hmm. And so I pray for every person that has tuned in, for every person that is going to be logging on later to watch this. Lord, may your grace and peace be upon all of us. And Lord, we do want to pray for Pastor Brian again.
Yes.
Touch his body and heal him. And we just thank you for Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa and for all the churches that are faithful to you and to your word. Be honored and glorified in and through us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.